tomorrow being officially Memorial Day, and the scripture saying that we should give honor to whom honor is due. First of all, I'd like you to raise your hand if you yourself are a veteran. Veteran, I guess Dan would be certainly be one, okay? Keep your hand up, Dan. Secondly, please raise your hand if you have a friend or family member who lost their life while serving in the armed forces. I know, Kim, that would be one, be Mike. Keep your hands up. Now, everybody, please stretch your hands to these others that have raised their hands and join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we connect this morning with you and with those whom are represented by these who raised their hands. And we say to you, Lord, humbly, that we need to be reminded that the freedom that we enjoy as our daily norm came only at the cost of someone else's service, and in some cases, someone else's blood. And so we thank you, Lord. We honor these with sincere hearts. Bless them today, tomorrow especially. Let them know how grateful we are. And Lord, help us to lead lives worthy of what they believed that they were doing for us because of their love for us. For as your word says, greater love has no one than this, that we lay down our lives for our friends. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like we should go ahead and run this video. Can we do that?
Andrews Tower, good morning. Angel Flight Bravo 02, ready for takeoff. Angel Flight Bravo 02, you're number one for takeoff. Runway 25, get them home, boys.
That's definitely true.
Tower set.
All I ever wanted to do was fly, leave this world and live in the sky. I left the C-130 out of Fort Worth town. I go up some days, I don't wanna come down. Well, I fly that plane, call the angel flight. Come on, brother, you're with me tonight. Between heaven and earth, you're never alone. On the angel flight, come on, brother, I'm taking you. I love my family and I love this land, but tonight this flight's for another man. We do what we do 'cause we heard the call. Some gave a little, but he gave it all. I fly that plane, call the angel flight. And come on, brother, you're with me tonight.
Come on, brother, you're with me tonight.
Between heaven and earth, you're never alone. On the angel flight, come on, brother, I'm taking you home. Come on, brother, I'm taking you home. Stars are bright. Feels kind of like church in here tonight. It don't matter where we touch down. On the angel flight, it's sacred ground. When I fly that plane, call the angel flight. Got a hero riding with us tonight. Between heaven and earth, you're never alone.
All right, we are going to interrupt our current sermon series, as I think you have seen, not only because of Memorial Day, but also in light of what our nation is currently going through because of recent deadly shootings, most recently in Uvalde, Texas. And so with this emotional state of our nation in mind and the sacrifice that was given by those in the past, the title of today's message is America's Dark Night of the Soul. America's Dark Night of the Soul. Now, as an introduction, let's go ahead and pray again. I know we've already prayed, but this time, let's pray for our nation and for the service this morning. Please join me. Lord, I believe it's so appropriate that as we remember the sacrifices made by others, that we just come to terms, come to grips, be honest with ourselves, that we are in a time of trouble. But your word says that you, Lord, are an ever-present help in time of trouble. And so our eyes are on you. Help this message, which I believe you gave me this morning, not only for those here, but for those watching online. Help this message to be a signpost that sends our eyes more directly to your heart and what you want to do with this nation. Help us, Lord. We desperately need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's start about a statement having to do with American history. So when our nation was first founded, it was 13 colonies, and the original document that was supposed to hold us together was something called the Articles of Confederation. And the problem with that document is that it pretty much let there be what you might say was 13 different countries. I mean, currencies were all different, laws were different, everything was different, and pretty quickly it began to have immediate major problems as the different colonies began to try to work with one another. It was harder and harder. Basically, after a while, by 1787, the delegates from all of those colonies had to admit that the Articles of Confederation were a failure, and they began to question their existence. They began to say, well, if we really can't come together as one nation, why did we do all of that with England? Was England right? What are we going to do now? And so in 1787, the failure of the original Articles of Confederation that brought together the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia was a dark night of the soul for America. We forget that because of how it turned out, but it was a very serious are we going to survive moment. Okay. And so the records of that convention at first are very discouraging. They could not figure out how they were going to come together. The major problem was you had large cities and you had smaller colonies. And they wanted to have a representative government instead of a king. But the problem was the small states or the small areas were saying, we don't want to be ruled by people in big cities. But the people in the big cities were saying, yeah, but we have more people. And so nobody was going to give in. Just when it looked like agreement among the states on a new constitutional form of government could not be reached, Ben Franklin got up to speak. Now, before I read, I'm going to read this. And as you're listening, you need to understand that he was a nominal Christian for most of his life. In fact, there are reports that when he was a delegate in France, he was engaged in some promiscuity and that sort of thing as a delegate for America. And yet, toward the end of his life, he apparently became a strong Christian, which caused him to stand up in this moment. And because of the respect people had for him, when he was addressing the speaker, the head, of course you had a convention, so you had Mr. Speaker, you had somebody who was kind of in charge of gaveling the meetings together. And he rose up to speak, and he gave this famous speech. Before I read it, is anybody here aware of this speech just already in your minds of what I'm about to read? Okay. This is what he said. He's addressing the speaker. In this present situation, in this assembly, groping in the dark to find political truth, scarcely able to distinguish it when it's presented, How has it happened, sir, that we have not once thought to humbly ask the Father of lights to illuminate our understanding? In the beginning of the contest, the war, with Great Britain, when we were so aware of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Well, our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in that struggle observed frequently instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace about establishing our future. Have we now forgotten our powerful friend? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth: God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that, quote, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in our attempt to build no better than the builders of Babel. And we shall be divided by our local interests, our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves will become a reproach and a byword to the future ages. And what is worse than that, mankind may hereafter, because of this unfortunate instance, despair of ever attempting to establish government by human wisdom and leave it instead to chance, war, and conquest. So he knew what was at stake. Continuing, I therefore move, sir, that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations, shall be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city shall be requested to come and officiate. Anybody know what happened after that? It's a miracle. So they came up with the idea of what's called bicameral legislation. They said, okay, here's what we're going to do. You know, we'll have a president, we'll have the judges, but we will have a bicameral, a two-part Congress. One House of Congress will be the House of Representatives, which, yes, in deference to the cities, it's going to be based on population. So the more population is going to be more representatives. But then we're going to have a Senate. And in the Senate, every state will be equal. The small ones will have two, and the big ones will have two. And you have to have the approval of both in order to pass a law. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, man's mind did not come up with that. That is brilliant. It's called the bicameral legislature. It's been copied worldwide ever since. That came after Ben Franklin brought them to their senses and said, do you think that we had any chance of beating Great Britain without God? We're in the same odds right now. That was the result, the Constitution of the United States. So we can ask ourselves, what did Ben Franklin do? Well, he had basically asked the delegates of the Constitutional Convention to appeal to God in the same way that Solomon had appealed to God. If you remember, there was Saul and his father David, and there was a divided country, and he, Solomon, was establishing the monarchy, and he built him a temple, and then he made this speech, basically appealing to God. And Ben Franklin was basically following that example. So let's go ahead and see how Solomon put it. This is Solomon praying to God before the assembled people at the temple, dedicating the temple and asking for God's help. And if there is famine in the land, and if there is a plague, blight, mildew, locusts, if the enemy harasses us in the land of our cities, Whatever prayer or plea is offered by any person or by all of your people, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, then hear us from heaven, forgive us, and act. Give to each one in accordance with all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all mankind. And there's more. And that's when he gave the famous quote, if my people, if we go astray, let it be that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. It's in the same speech. So Ben Franklin followed the example of Solomon. And just as Ben Franklin subsequently led by example in Philadelphia in 1787, everyone knew what I told you about his past. He basically was telling the assembly, you know what? I've had a come to Jesus moment. Because I'm quoting him. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground unless the Father knows of it. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. He's basically telling, you know what? You know me. Kind of person I've been. I've had a come to Jesus moment. Now we need a come to Jesus moment. Just as Ben Franklin subsequently led by example in Philadelphia in 1787, God is calling his church in America to lead by example today. So you might say, in what ways should we, God's people, seek to lead by example? Well, this is kind of what the Lord gave me this week to share with you. So please come with me on this brief journey. First of all, we are to be a people of compassion. So I'm going to tell you again what you probably already know. You know, there's a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul the apostle was speaking to the Christians, to a church that were used to seeing God move in great power and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. And so Paul is saying, y'all don't realize, yeah, that's good, that's important. But if you don't have love, you've got nothing. There's no way of getting around that. And the idea is this. God wants to be represented in a certain way. He wants to be represented by the love of Jesus. And that's good news for us all. Because not all of us can heal the sick and raise the dead. But all of us can give a single act of kindness. So he says, if you speak with the tongues of angels and can move mountains and you don't have love, to God, you're not doing any good because you've misrepresented him. Jesus Christ came and he loved the unlovable. He laid his hands on lepers that everyone ran from. He was the one who loved the children, yes, and raised the dead. And he said, if you love one another, then they'll know that you're with me, that you're Christians. You know, it's not they will know we are Christians by our T-shirts. It's not that. They will know we are Christians by our love, the old song. And so we are to be a people of compassion. In this current situation with so much division and so much strong feelings, let's be careful to always state whatever we believe in an attitude of love and compassion. And let's represent Jesus Christ properly. Especially, you know, I mean, when everything was happening with the shootings where I work and so on. And the older people there were back and forth and they're arguing about guns and so on. The worst thing that I could do in that situation is talk about that. Because they know I'm representing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have my opinions. But the main thing is, We need to get hold of what's happening to us. Share in our broken hearts. Let these people know by our prayers and by everything we do that they're not alone. That we're all suffering. We are to be a people of compassion, recognizably so, if we believe in Jesus Christ. There's no way around that. This is how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, first chapter. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's the plan. There's no other plan regarding this. Secondly, we are to be a people of intercession. You know, I've heard a lot of commentaries. I've heard of a lot of commentaries that are making a mockery of the idea of our thoughts and prayers as if prayers mean nothing. Prayers mean a lot. When I went to Bible school, I went to what is now Regent University, and it was founded by Pat Robertson. And back in the day when he was encouraging all of us students, he had a favorite quote by a guy named Alfred Lord Tennyson. So if any of you saw the movie The Blind Side, anybody see that movie, The Blind Side? Okay, so there's a scene in there where his last name is Orr, Michael Orr. He has to write an essay. It was like a final exam essay from a work of great literature, and he chose a poem called The Charge of the Light Brigade. And so the idea was that the charge of the light brigade, you know, ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die, could be that comparisons could be drawn on the human condition and on the challenges of life. And it was really a great scene if you've seen the movie. And that was written by someone named Alfred Lord Tennyson. And he was an English poet laureate. So during the days of kings and queens, if you became so esteemed if you became a national treasure because of your poetry, they would invite you to become an unofficial member of the royal family. That's what it meant to be the poet laureate. So during the reign of Queen Victoria, Alfred Lord Tennyson was the poet laureate under Queen Victoria. Again, author of Charge of the Light Brigade and some other stuff. But his most famous quote was this. And this is what Pat Robertson would always tell us students. Quote, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Which means more things happen in this world as a result of prayer than people ever possibly could imagine. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. The Bible says that your prayers are as good as the prayers of Elijah. Read the book of James. And Jesus said that you are greater than all the prophets of the Old Testament because you believe in Jesus and God's Holy Spirit is inside of you. So pray. Whenever I pray, you know, not when literally every time, but there's times when I pray and I say that. I say, Lord, your word says. And, you know, I'm a great believer in giving God back his word because I believe that that's how the game's played spiritually. You have more leverage. Just like Jesus said, it is written when he's talking to Satan. I encourage you to do that. And it says, the Lord says in your word that my prayers, that Elijah prayed and it didn't rain and then it rained. And you say that I'm even more esteemed, thanks to Jesus, than he is. So now I'm going to pray. That's what I do. I pray that way. For all of you. And for other things. Well, we are to be a people of intercession. And having to do with the topic that we're talking about, this is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul speaking to the church. And by extension to us, he's talking to Timothy, his assistant. First of all, then, first of all means what? First of all, that's what it means. I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people, for kings, for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we have to pray for our leaders, whether we like them or not. It's all we've got right now. And we're to pray for all people, but there's a why. He tells you why. The point is we pray for social conditions to be stable enough so that the gospel can go forth. And the law of the jungle hasn't taken over. And he desires all men to be saved. That's what it says. So he says, first of all, you need to pray for everything around you so that things are stable enough so that the gospel can go forth. Now, we know God's God, and he can make it go forth in any case. But Paul's saying you can do it the hard way, or you can do it the easy way. Do yourself a favor. Pray that it'll be done the easy way. Easy in quotes. All right. Now, besides the fact that we are to be a people of compassion and a people of intercession, prayer, we are to be a people of participation. This is where, I'll speak for myself, I have fallen short and we all fall short. We in this country have been given the gift of a participatory democracy, which means that in government and business, in many ways, we have leverage. And up until now, we have not really used it. And that's not good, because that gift of participatory democracy is something that we are responsible for. Here's how Jesus said it. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask all the more. Here's how he said it more poignantly and more specifically. You, he's speaking to his followers, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works of what? Of being salt and light. That's what he means, by the way. He just said, your light, your salt. Let them see how you are salt and light, is what he means, so that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. So here it is, folks. My Ten Commandments of being salt and light in America today for a Christian. Commandment number one, give your life to Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about that more later. But that one is non-negotiable. Number two, get involved in a local church. Because God has chosen that his kingdom at this time in history would be expressed and carried out through local churches. When Jesus came to the Apostle John and gave the book of Revelation, he gave messages to churches. Get involved in a local church. Number three, get involved in the political party of your choice. Now here's where some people say, whoa, no, we can't do that anymore. In our country, decisions of national importance get made through voting, and the voting is organized around political parties. So if you feel led by God to champion one thing or another, it means that you're going to have to get involved at some level in your political party. Number four, get involved in school board meetings. And that's where people are going to say, sorry, guys. Our children are our future. Be respectful, but investigate what's being taught and what's going on. Educators are the experts, but if you pay taxes, they work for you and not the other way around. And I'm sure that some of you may eventually feel led by God to run for school board position. Number five, phone or email your elected representatives. There's no substitute for that. Now, again, be respectful, but we need to understand that voter responses to ongoing issues are measured all the time by phone calls. How many knew this? Phone calls and emails. That's what happens. All the representatives in Washington, from Michigan, they have people whose job it is to monitor voter response from emails and phone calls. What happens if only people who are against God respond in that way? Bad things happen. More congressional votes on legislation are changed by waves of calls and emails than you can imagine. Because they figure that it's like putting your finger to the wind, wet finger to the wind. So we can't be silent anymore. Number six, find alternative sources of news. Citizen journalism, like independent journalism, is resurrecting freedom of the press in America today. It's a gift from God, and you can access it. News that's being broken under the radar is exerting as much influence today as that news which takes place in the mainstream. So find a source of news with a track record for turning out to be right in the end. Yes, and at the same time, stay informed about what's being said by news sources that you do not trust anymore. It's time to find alternative sources of news. God, in his grace and in his mercy, is giving you many options of finding alternative sources of news. Number seven, find social media platforms that do not censor you, do not cancel you. Social media is more and more the currency of how discourse happens in this country. I'm even going to say, some of you say, well, I'm not on social media. You know, I'm not on social media, but I feel convicted because why not? Is it rocket science? So find social platforms, social media platforms that do not censor. Even if big tech as we know it right now is broken up in the near future, it's now the time to find a platform that is for freedom of speech from its beginning. Cancel culture is nothing more than what Satan has always done. Okay, he says, I've come to steal, kill, and destroy. Cancel culture has always been Satan's way, but it's really only a means to his end, which is to shut down the spread of the gospel. Do you think he cares about what your political, the enemy? Do you think the enemy cares about what your political views are? No. But if he can shut down your political views, he can shut down the gospel. But we know from the authority of God's word that he's not going to succeed. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what Jesus said. Number eight, turn against businesses that have turned against God. Now, I know that's complicated. Some people say, well, but that's where I work. That's where I get my livelihood, and it's complicated. Yes, it's complicated. But sooner or later, we as Christians in America have to leverage this. Why? Because businesses are bottom line oriented, and they will not stop turning against God until they know there's a price to be paid. So if you've never before gotten involved in boycotts and buycotts and so on, it's time to really think that through and pray. It's leverage that we're not using, especially since the money you have to spend is God's money. Number nine, support businesses that have become a target for those who turned against God. That's a really important one because many of the business people that are Christians, that are believers, those are sometimes the big funding sources for missions, missionaries, to get the gospel out. And if they become a target, it's an attack on the Great Commission. And so it behooves us as Christians to support those businesses all the more. Number 10, vote. In a divided nation, every vote counts. And it still will count when we're not as divided as we are right now, which I believe and hope is going to be soon. I believe God's going to send revival to our nation, and the scales are going to tip in the right direction. That's what I believe. But no matter what ends up happening, always vote in person if you can, unless you're not physically able to do so. And whenever possible, seek to be able to verify your vote after the fact. Just by saying, I want to be able to verify my vote, more Christians do that, the less shenanigans there's going to be. So besides being a people of compassion and a people of intercession and a people of participation, I just gave you 10 ways. Finally, we are to be a people of prophecy. And what I mean by that is we are to express our belief that God has a plan and that plan is spelled out in his word. God has a plan. America's here because I did the whole series on America in prophecy. The reason why America is here, the reason why we've had power, the reason why God has overlooked our many mistakes is because he raised us up from the beginning to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ and to get the gospel out. That's why we're here. And the things that have to happen before Jesus returns, again, I gave a whole series on this, having to do with the reestablishment of Israel, the reestablishment of the old Roman Empire into a united section, many things. Those things only happen because of the United States. And so we have to be a people of prophecy that express our belief that God has a plan and that that plan is spelled out in his word. Here's how Jesus put it. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So that's interesting because he's talking about, you all know that the prophecies have to be fulfilled. I'm telling you, even the law has prophecy in it, and even that has to be fulfilled. And here's how the plan, the end game that God has, will turn out as shown in a prophetic vision to the Apostle Paul in the book of Revelation. This is the Apostle John speaking. And I heard a great voice from out of heaven saying, quote, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, and no more crying or sorrow. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The old order of things is going to pass away. That's how the story is going to end. God wins. We are to be a people of prophecy, which is to say, we are to be a people who believes that we're supposed to be part of the solution, not the problem, and that God's will is going to prevail. God will get his glory in the end. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. For these words are faithful and they are true. Let's close with this. That's a picture of mourners in Uvalde, Texas. And like you, I have barely been able to scarcely imagine the grief and pain being experienced by parents who sent their children to school and who found out they're not coming home. Today, America is facing another dark night of the soul. As in 1787, I believe this point is very important. As in 1787, the key to turning America back to God lies in drawing nominal Christians, not really walking with him, but who respect him, into becoming true followers. That is a huge percentage of our nation. People who have a general respect for God, but are not walking with Jesus. The Ben Franklins out there. That's the key. By example, and by the grace of God, they become true believers. But this will require the church to rise to the occasion. Because the bottom line is that we are at war with the enemy. That's the bottom line. And speaking of war, just as veterans in the past have risen to the occasion, Christians in America must do the same today. Now, earlier I mentioned that the first commandment of how to be salt and light in America is to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you're here today or watching online and you have not done that, you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, now is the time. This is your day. Just do what I did years ago. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins, that your blood was payment for my sins, past, present, and future. I believe that you rose from death on the third day to conquer death for me, for all of us. So we wouldn't be afraid. And that we could be in heaven with you forever. So today I want to become a true follower of Jesus. I want to do what Ben Franklin did. I want to have a come to Jesus moment. I want to say, you know what? I was young and now I'm old, and or I'm old and I'm still young, whoever you are. Jesus, my eyes are open. Come into my heart by your Holy Spirit. Live your life in me, and I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you in the United States of America by getting involved, by praying, by loving the unlovable, by knowing your word, by knowing your plan. I will get involved. I will do these things as best as I can for the rest of my life. Lord, I don't want to shrink back from getting involved because I'm afraid. Because you say in your word, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Power. Help us to have your power, your leverage, and to use it and to not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.